business. This sermon starts with a couple assumptions. Assumption is that you know what sin is. Lawlessness, missing the mark, disobedience to God. Anything that's not done in faith is sin. And anything that separates us from God is sin. We also need to remember that sin is sin to God. Unlike society who ranks sin, God does not rank sin. All sin is the same to God. Most of us have become or could become very comfortable with the fact that we do not commit the big sins. You know, we're quite happy. We don't murder. We don't commit adultery. We may not be caught up in fornication. We may not steal outright. We may not cheat in a big way. And we only tell a little white lie. But that's not the way God sees sin. Sin is sin to God, and all sin separates man from God. So we need to be very mindful of it and very serious about it. And while God doesn't rank sin, He certainly cares most about our attitude towards sin. So that's what He's most concerned about. Give you another example of God's attitude for sin. He says in the commandments, do not murder, but He goes on in the New Testament and says that unrighteous anger is the same as murder. He says that lust in your eyes is the same as adultery. And gossip is the same as murder. And I would probably say to you that gossip is probably worse than murder. At least when you murder somebody, they're done, they're out, they don't feel the pain. But when you gossip about them, they have to live with it for a lifetime. So God takes sin very serious. And if we don't learn anything else tonight, I pray that we would understand and learn that God is very, very serious about sin. And we need to remember that the seriousness of sin really lies in the fact that sin brings about death. It brings about death physically, spiritually, and eternally. So no matter what else we hear tonight, make sure we understand the seriousness of that sin and what sin does in our life. So my question, I like questions and sermons, is how serious do you and I take sin in our life? Don't pass out on me. I'm going to talk to you tonight and share with you six reasons why we should take sin very, very seriously. A couple of them I'm going to breeze through fairly quick, so just stay with me. Sin always affects others. Sin always carries consequences. Sin always is found out. Sin always has a precise pattern. Sin always leaves us longing and empty, and sin always ends in death. Let me recap real quick for you. Joshua, so we know Moses is there. He's led the people in the wilderness for about 40 years, and he's getting ready to take them into promised land, but he gets angry and he sins, and God says, because of your sin, you can't carry the people into the promised land. I'm going to call you home to be with me. So right there we see the consequences and the seriousness of sin. So he turns it over to Joshua and he says, be courageous and lead these people into the promised land. And we know that quickly after that, Joshua is told to go in and take the land of Jericho. And God gives them very specific plans and a very specific way He wants them to take Jericho. And one of the things He tells them is, do not partake of any of the valuables, things like that. You bring them back in there to go into the treasury of God. I'm convinced that He gave them that because He didn't want anybody to think that they were battling for those valuables. He was battling for God's glory. So I'm convinced of that, but God was very serious about that command. And they followed that command. And by the power of God, they took down the large city of Jericho. And then we see them, they recon, they check out Ai. And they say, it's a small town, just send a few people. Don't put the burden on them. Go in and take it down. And we know that they get defeated because of sin. They get defeated because the power of God could not be with them when they battled Ai. They defeated Jericho not because of their great army and battle ability. They defeated Jericho because the power of God was with them. They were defeated by Ai, not because Ai was a strong, superior military force, but because the power of God was not with Israel. We need to understand and see that, and we're going to dissect that a little bit and show you how that applies to our life today. So let me Let me read to you Joshua. Let me back up one, just a short snippet from Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. It says this. But the city and everything in it are set apart to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone in her family or in her house will live, because she hid the men we sent. But keep yourselves from the things set apart, or you will be set apart for destruction. If you take of any of those things, you will be set apart in the camp of Israel for you will set apart the camp of Israel for destruction and bring disaster on it. For all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are dedicated to the Lord and must go into the Lord's treasury. God is very serious in his warning to the Israelites about these items. Then we see in Joshua chapter 7, we see it says, the Israelites, however, were unfaithful regarding the things set apart for destruction. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabda, son of Zarah, the tribe of Judah, took some of what was set apart, and the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Pay particular attention to that first verse. Who sinned? Achan sinned. Who's going to face destruction because of that sin? The Israelites. He said, the Israelites, however, were unfaithful. And at the end, he says, anger burned against the Israelites. Let me help you understand that the sin was a personal sin. And Deuteronomy 24:16 says this, makes it clear that every person is responsible for their own sin. But what I want you to understand here tonight is that sin always affects someone else. First off, let me explain to you, sin will always affect your immediate family. I also believe that as a father, as a husband who's called to lead your family spiritually, your sin has even more impact on your family. I would also encourage you to understand that the sin of a person in our faith family impacts our entire faith family. What do I mean when I say faith family? I mean this congregation. Achan's sin affected his faith family. It affected the entire nation of Israel. We need to be very conscious and very mindful that when there is known, unrepentant, unconfessed sin in your life, it will affect you, your family, and others around you. The greatest application, I think, for today's time is the church. And also, I would tell you this. I think of how the sin of an employer affects employees. I also think about the fact that the sin of an employee, how it affects an employer. We see it all the time. Someone does something in a company, and that company gets a bad reputation, and it starts a downward spiral, and it may even collapse. Your sin affects so much more than you. It affects your family, it affects your faith family, and it affects those around you. Let me say this and be very clear about our church. It's very, very, very important that we are mindful that we do not let someone who has known, unconfessed, unrepentant sin in their life lead a ministry in our church. Listen to what I say and hear my heart. Known, unconfessed, unrepentant sin should not be allowed to lead a ministry in our church. We should help them, encourage them, bring them back, and get them back in the fold and get them back to serving. But we shouldn't just wink at it. We shouldn't just let it happen. That is a recipe for disaster in our church. We cannot have it, cannot deal with it. Let me go on to say this. You as a believer are called to hold me as a believer accountable to my sin. God, how I long for a fellow believer who loves me enough that he would call me to the side and say, Rick, brother, I'm concerned. I think you have some sin in your life. let's talk about this. I would tell you that very rarely will you ever come across a person who would do that. I had a friend such as that not too long ago, several years ago, and I knew right then he was probably one of the most godly and God-fearing friends I ever had. You have to do it. The Bible tells us we should call one another to the side one-on-one. If that don't work, we should call two together and go to them. If that don't work, we should bring them before the church. And if that don't work, we should put them out in hopes. This is the part everybody leaves out. We should put them out in hopes that they'll miss the fellowship and return to the love of God. Paul says that we should turn them over to Satan. If you don't believe it, look it up. It's in your Bible. He said, we ought to turn them over to Satan. That's crazy in our world today that we would think or say something like that. But God feels that way because he's more concerned about eternity than he is about the temporal situations that we face. Secondly, it says we should be, sin always carries consequences. Look at verse 2, and I'm going to read a few verses, and I'm going to skip up. I'm going to read down to 6, and then I'll skip to 10. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and told them, go up and scout out the land. So the men went up and scouted Ai. After returning to Joshua, they reported to him, don't send all the people, but send about 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack, Ai, since the people of Ai are so few. Don't wear out all our people. So about 3,000 men went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of them and chased them from outside the gate to the quarries, striking them down on the descent. As a result, the people's hearts melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell before the ark of the Lord with his face to the ground until evening. As did the elders of Israel, they all put dust on their heads. Drop down to verse 10. The Lord then said to Joshua, stand up. Why are you on the ground? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant that I appointed for them. They have taken some of what was set apart. They have stolen, deceived, and put the things with their own belongings. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemy. Let me say that again. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They will turn their backs and run from their enemies because they have been set apart for destruction. I will no longer be with you unless you remove from you what is set apart. Go and consecrate the people. Tell them to consecrate themselves for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are things that are set apart among you, Israel. You will not be able to stand against your enemies until you remove what is set apart. In the morning, you will present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord selects is to come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord selects is to come forward family by family. And the family the Lord selects is to come forward man by man. The one who is caught with the things set apart must be burned along with everything he has because he has violated the Lord's covenant, commandment, and commitment is outraged in Israel. I want to say this first off. Aren't you glad we live under grace? God, dear Lord, thank you that I don't have to show up here Sunday morning and Chris says, okay, this tribe, and it comes down to, hey, you Parsons folks, walk on down here. Rick, what sin have you not confessed and turned over to God? Get your family together, and we're going out here to the cemetery, and we're going to stone you and bury you right there. I thank God every day we live under His grace. Jesus came and died on the cross to universally cover our sins so that we don't face this same kind of destruction. But let me go back and say a couple things about these verses. First, I want to say this. God cannot be with them when there is known, unconfessed, unrepentant sin among them. They were defeated because the power of God was not with them. They defeated Jericho but couldn't defeat this little town of Ai. I sometimes wonder, as we look at statistics across the Southern Baptist Church today, and every one of our statistics are trending down. I praise God that ours are staying steady. But every one of our statistics are trending down across the Southern Baptist Convention. I would tell you, or I would ask you, is it because we have known unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our church? It may be. I can't say that for sure, but I would tell you it'd be worth investigating. Many people don't feel the presence of God in their life. Many people say, I just don't feel God when I worship. I wonder, is it because there's known, unconfessed, unrepentant sin in their lives or the lives of their church? It is interesting to me when we read this passage that God tells Joshua to stop praying. I don't know if there's any other place in the Bible where God looks at a person of God that's following God where he says, stop praying, get up. That's what he said. It said Joshua was on the ground, he was praying, and God said, get up. Why did he tell him to get up? He said, get up and go deal with the sin that's in your camp, and then you come back and you pray to me. We know this to be true in the New Testament. We remember in Matthew where there's the man praying, and he says, if your brother has aught against you, you go make it right with your brother, and then come back, and I'll receive your own. We have to understand the seriousness of sin in the life of a believer. I was also interested in the fact that Joshua sent men out to scout the camp in Ai. Maybe he should have sent people to scout the camp of Israel to make sure there was no sin in their life before they took on that great battle. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquity has made a separation between you and your God. Chris has done a great job over the last couple weeks helping us understand the power of prayer. And God wants to answer your prayer. He wants to hear your prayer, but this plainly tells us that he cannot hear your prayer if you have known, unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life. I remember a story, and I'm not saying I got this right, but I did it. I remember a story one time I was getting ready to deploy, and I had a really close friend. He come to me and he said, Rick, I just want you to know I'm praying for you while you're deployed. And I looked at him in the most loving but truthful way I could and said, I appreciate it, but your prayers are useless to me. Because you have known unconfessed, unrepentant sin in your life. I pray that you would get that right and you would pray with me, pray for me, because I know God would answer that prayer. That's a hard thing to do, and it's a hard thing to say to somebody. But if we're going to get serious and not wink at sin and treat sin like God treats sin, that's the kind of conversations we'll have with someone we know and love. Next, sin always is found out. And Chris, this is where I'm going to pick up pace and pick up the time. Verse 16 and 19, it says this. Joshua got up early the next morning. He had Israel come forward tribe by tribe. The tribe of Judah was selected. And we know that he goes through all the tribes and he comes and he finds Achan. Let me go back real quick. I want to say something. Some people say, man, this is brutal what God did to Achan. Because Achan's entire family is going to be killed because of this sin. Let me, in the last passage I read to you, God gave Achan another chance to repent. He said, in the morning, call those. Achan heard that too. Achan knew he had those items in his tent. He had all night, I believe, if Achan would have come out that night and he would have said, Joshua, pray to God for me. I'm the one that done it. I think his life would have been spared. I don't know that for sure, but I think that. But he didn't. He said, I'm going to gamble. I'm going to keep it hid. And then he gets called out, and we see here he's called out. Let me say something real quick because I got to press through this point. Your sin will always find you out. It don't matter. Try to hide it all you want. It'll find you out. Here's the other thing. that you need to understand about sin. And this is one of the greatest quotes I found this week when I was going through some of this information. God uncovers what we cover. God uncovers what we cover, and He covers what we uncover. You hear me? God uncovers what we try to hide, but when we turn it over to Him and confess it to Him, He covers it up with His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ will cover it if you'll just uncover it. Just pour it out to Him. But one thing's for sure, it'll be found out. Sin always has a pattern. Look at verse 20. It says this, Achan replied to Joshua, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I did when I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Babylon, 20 silver shekels and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted, I desired them, and I took them. You can see for yourself, they are concealed, they're hid in the ground inside my tent, and the money under the cloak." Here's what I want you to clearly and plainly understand. There is absolutely always a pattern to sin. Know this pattern, because it's the pattern that the enemy's been using since the beginning of time. If you was to look into Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we see where Eve had the same pattern that took her down. It says, "The woman saw the tree, that it was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it." And then later in verse 10, we see where Adam said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." The pattern of sin is this. You see it, you covet it, you desire it, you take it, and then you go about trying to hide it. That's the pattern every single time. What did David do? David saw Bathsheba. He coveted, desired Bathsheba. Then he called for Bathsheba and took her, and then he began trying to cover it up by hiding it by killing a number of people. You should know that that pattern is the pattern Satan wants to use on you and your family today. Watch it. Don't wink at it. Make sure you take it serious. Number 5, sin always leaves us longing. Sin always leaves us longing. Look at verse 21. It says, "They are concealed." Achan says, "They are concealed in the ground inside my tent with the money under the cloak." Here is a great irony of sin. The great irony of sin is that it will always leave you empty. It always leaves you empty. If you don't confess it, if you don't repent of it, it'll just lead to more and more and more sin. That's what it does. And it'll leave you more and more and more empty. Sin always leaves us empty and always leaves us longing. Never tell people, let me say this, never tell people that sin's not enjoyable. I'm not afraid to stand right here on this stage and tell every one of you young people, sin is absolutely enjoyable. There's things that you do that are sinful that you're like, "I'm having a blast." But joy only resides for a season, and then comes destruction. Man, them jelly donuts are good. You hear me? Them jelly donuts are good, but they only lead to destruction. Don't you ever forget it. Last and certainly not least, I want to wrap up with this. Sin always must be dealt with death. Look at verse 24 and 26. It says, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the cloak, and the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his ox, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? Today the Lord will trouble you.' So all of Israel stoned them to death. They buried their bodies, threw stones on them, and raised over them a large pile of rocks that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, the place is called the Valley of Achor to this day. Romans 6:23 says this. The wages of sin is death. What you earn because of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Never forget that but. But we need to understand that the wages, what we earn for our sin, is death. What is death? Death is nothing more than separation. When you die physically, the only thing that happens is your spirit and soul leaves to reside somewhere else and your physical body starts to rot. Death is nothing but the separation of your spirit and soul from your body when we talk physical death. But there's more than just physical death. There's also spiritual death. Spiritual death. Spiritual death is the separation of sinful man from a righteous and holy God. That separation happens because of sin. And the only way that we can overcome spiritual death is for us to be reborn, born again spiritually. John 3:3 says this, lest a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need to understand that it's only when we profess Christ as Lord and confess that he is living in our house and confess that we're a sinful man in need of a Savior, it's only after that that we can be saved and have that spiritual rebirth. We must profess Jesus as Lord, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 John 1, 9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. But then there's one more death. It's eternal death. Eternal death is eternal separation. Ezekiel 18:20 says this, the soul who sins shall die. This is eternal separation from the love of God. Revelation 20:14 says, the soul who continues to exist, the soul will continue to exist, but without hope. Death was never God's plan. When God created man, he put him in a garden, and there was never a time man was going to die physically, spiritually, or eternally. Only when we allow sin into us did death start to happen. Death took place immediately when we're talking about spiritual death. But it also started to creep into us physically as we went about our daily lives. How serious does God take sin? He takes it so seriously that he tells us to pluck out our right eye, that it'd be better for us to go around with one eye than to let our eye offend us. He tells us to chop off one of our hands if it offends us and walk around with one hand. But the most enlightening part of his seriousness about sin is the fact that he let his son Jesus come and die on the cross to overcome it and get victory over it. Tonight I want to offer you three-pronged invitation. For those of you who remain separated from God, destined for eternal separation, God is calling you to come and accept his salvation. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I beg you, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I beg you to confess him as Lord and Savior. Ask him to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and be sure that you are spiritually reborn and have eternal life. The second invitation is this. For those that are already born again and saved, but separated by sin from the power of God and from the power of God in your life, God wants you to come and confess and repent of that sin so that he can have the fellowship he desires with you. So if you're not saved, come and be saved. If you are saved and you got unrepentant, unconfessed sin in your life, come lay it down and get right with God and have that fellowship and have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. Third, I would ask you this. Third invitation is for those who know they need to confront a fellow believer living in known, unconfessed, unrepentant sin. Come here tonight and ask God to give you the wisdom to speak that truth in love. It's a daunting task, but it must be done if we're going to be the powerful body that Christ wants us to be in this community. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you. Lord, I know this is a weighty sermon. But then, dear Lord, I think to myself, it's not. Lord, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that it is not your desire to have to punish anybody for sin, or it's not your desire to be separated from anyone because of sin. Lord, your desire is that we would all be drawn back to you. Lord, you send no one to hell, but we send ourselves when we reject your offer of eternal life. Lord, how I pray that if there be one here tonight that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would come and ask you to be their Savior. Lord, I pray if there be one here tonight that's living in unconfessed, known, unrepentant sin, that they would follow your Spirit and come and ask you to forgive them and return to the fellowship and the joy of their salvation. And then, dear Lord, I pray that you would help us all to be bold. Help us all to love one another enough that we would speak truth into the lives of each other, and we'd call each other away from sin and closer to you. Lord God, have your way and your will as we have this time of invitation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.